In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated. It's a pretty sad little detail there, you know. It's just the line. But by that point, there were people starving to death. There were people going so far as even eating human flesh, even their own children. It was bad. It really was. It was a sad situation. I don't say that to get gross. I just say it that to help us to remember that if God ever takes his hand of grace and protection away from us, there's no end to the level that we'll stoop to as a people. And, you know, we really need to pray as a church that God will not take his hand off of America. You know, a lot of people say, well, America isn't what matters. You know, the kingdom of God is what matters. But America is where God planted us, United States of America. That's where we are, you know, that where we're planted, and I think that's where our number one area of ministry is, in our local communities, which is part of this larger thing, group of people. And God has blessed us, and he's given us a lot of responsibility. Along with a lot of blessing comes a lot of responsibility. And you know, I don't know if you've noticed some of the crazy stuff that that you hear about, like these drag queen story hours at the libraries and even libraries in schools. You know, the thing of it is, you know, I mean, like in my wildest dreams, I can't imagine where a rational human being would think that's a good idea. And that's where I'm getting stuck, because it really isn't coming from rational human beings. This really is an attack from Satan to try to really distort and even take advantage of children. And they even have ways of trying to use language to hide it from the parents so no one will object, because they don't know what's happening until after it happens. And, you know, that's just one example. We've got all the human trafficking that is happening. You know, a lot of that's happening right here in the United States. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, we do need to pray. Yeah. Andy? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, I don't say this like to further trouble or to depress anybody. I say it to tell you the truth for the urgency of prayer. We really It's an urgent time to cry out to God. There's some things that are happening in the right direction, you know, and we celebrate those, but we never want to take the posture like that particular battle to help protect the children is just like over. Yeah, I mean, Jesus, you know, has fought for the victory for us, but we need to fight from that victory right into that situation to help protect the children and to protect what is right for them to grow up in as the Christian moral and foundation, you know. And they've got pretty much, they really do have a lot of people coming out of schools and things believing that we are just kind of morally good as people. That we're pretty, you know, people are pretty decent if you leave them up to their own. And so, you know, we really shouldn't be regulating people. And we really shouldn't be trying to teach morality to them because people are basically good. And what does the Bible tell us? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says in this very book, Jeremiah, that the heart above all things is desperately wicked. You know, only God knows the depth of the evil that will come out of us. Yeah, that's 100% right. And so you see the difference in the two worldviews. So it's huge, the difference that you're going to be coming from and the direction you're going to take. If you're assuming that people are basically good on their own, that they're just going to do a good job if you just leave them alone. Wow. Can you imagine the depth of evil that will fall to if we're not careful? And once we've offended God to the point that he takes his hand of protection off of us to bring about discipline, that's the point of no return. And you remember now, we have gone through this book and we have watched time and time again as these kings have had the opportunity to repent. And they have rejected it. Just the last chapter, y'all remember, they towed Jeremiah up out of the dungeon, which was an old dried up well. They brought him carefully up out of there, some kind people did. And then the king secretly goes and talks to him. He says, "Tell me the truth, what's going to happen?" And he said, you know, basically, unless you repent, the city's going to get burned. You're going to get carried away. And rather than repenting, rather than humbling himself, rather than being unpopular to the rest of the people, he continued straight ahead. And he knew Jeremiah was a prophet because you see how he treated him. He said, well, you know, don't say anything about this conversation. We'll kind of give you a little bit cushier place here and take care of you. But he never repented. And now we see this verse 2, the exact day, the fourth month on the ninth day. You know, God recorded it in his word. The Babylonians penetrated that city. That was the city of God. That was the city that represented God. Jerusalem, the city of peace, the place where the temple was, the place that Israel and Judah thought would never be taken by the enemy. They thought if there's any place in the world that God would never let the enemy take, it's this place because the temple is here and God dwells here, was their thought. No matter what we do, we know we're going to be safe. Guys, I'll just tell you, there's a lot of people living like that today. Once saved, always saved attitude. And yes, I believe in the security of the saints, folks, but I'm going to tell you, it does matter what we do in God's eyes. He's not okay with us just continuing to wallow in sin. He will have to discipline us. And if God disciplines us, he'll do what it takes. And for them, it was going to take 70 years of exile. It was going to take things getting so bad. It was foretold of ahead of time. And this was the point where it all comes to fruition. Let's continue to read on in verse 3. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Now I'm going to tell you, guys, this was a big event. Like this was a big event even to Babylon. They're saying the great city Jerusalem. You remember what happened whenever the Assyrians came and tried to take it? And Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, camped outside of that city. He wanted to be there for the big destruction of this great city. And the angel of the Lord went out there and took 185,000 of their soldiers out one night, swept across it. And they went home in shame. He went home to be killed by his own sons. What I'm saying is, I can assure you that that was remembered. That was a historic event that rang true for many years to come. That was during Hezekiah's time. And now we see this same great city is being taken. And I'm going to tell you, Babylon called out all the stops. They brought all the important people down there. And they were going to take a tour to see that even their God couldn't save them. That's exactly what they're doing here. But we all know that isn't true of the strength of God. God could have. He wanted to. He said, please repent, because I want to take care of you. But they wouldn't. They continued in their sin. Now, we've got these men coming and sitting in the middle gate. That was the place, that was the main courthouse, okay? That was like the Capitol building. That was the place where all the decisions were made. That was the place where their government stood. And now we've got these guys that I probably can't pronounce their names. Nergal, Sharezer, Samgar, Nebo, Sarsakim, Rabsaris, Nergal, Sarezer, Rabmag, with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. So it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them that they fled and went out of the city by night by way of the king's garden by the gate between the two walls, and he went out by way of the plain. But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. And the king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. What a sad, sad story. And it could have all been avoided. Could have all been avoided with just the simple act of repentance on his part. That doesn't mean that all of the Babylonian invasion may have, you know, probably wouldn't have all been reversed. But I think it mattered for Zedekiah and his family how he handled this. For his very family, he set his entire family down to judgment by being unwilling to follow God in repentance. Do you think that's happening in other ways today in families? Without a doubt. We choose not to follow God. We choose to follow our own way or the way of the world. And we choose not to repent when God reveals things. Our whole family is going to fall under judgment in different ways. Now, it doesn't mean that they're being judged for our sin, but they are feeling the consequences of our sin. And so, we really need to take seriously when God reveals himself to us that it is going to touch people around us. Our decision is going to touch their lives. It's really important. So, they took these nobles. What were they all being punished for? Because he refused to pay the tribute back to Babylon as he was supposed to do. If you read the history of Zedekiah's life, you read in Kings and Chronicles, you start to get a reflection of what was really happening there. And he wasn't being faithful to anybody. You know, he wasn't being faithful to his own people. He wasn't being faithful to God. He wasn't even being faithful to the Babylonian Empire, who set him up as their little figurehead. They said, look, you can live right here and we're going to take care of you just as long as you pay the tribute back to us like you're supposed to do. And he quit doing it. Whenever he quit doing it, they encamped around him and they started trying to starve him out. And until the point that they became so weak, and, you know, we see what their army did. They saw they were coming in. They took off running. It was every man for themselves. I mean, nobody had any faithfulness to anybody anymore at this point. It's a sad situation. You know, it's kind of interesting because that isn't the only time that wound up happening in Jerusalem. Because if you fast forward to Jesus' time, and Jesus warned them, you know, and that they really needed to turn to him, they really needed to follow him, and for the ones who would listen, whenever they started to see these signs, they needed to flee Jerusalem. 70 AD, the Romans came in and did almost the exact same thing. And it's so interesting because whenever the Romans did it, you know, Jesus had told them, when you see these signs, flee. And everybody would say, well, how can you flee a city that's being besieged by a great empire? But in history, we can see that for some totally unknown reason, the army that encamped around Jerusalem in 70 AD, right after, you know, the New Testament church was birthed, they just up and left one day for an undisclosed reason. They even in history books, they assume that they must have gone to another battle somewhere. They're not sure. But they left the city completely unguarded for a few weeks. It was a pretty long period of time. I knew it was some type of an extended period of time. And the people that remembered Jesus' words got out. The ones who believed him got out. They had an opportunity to flee. And he told them, you know, go up into the hills, go up into the areas where it's less, you know, less dangerous. And for the ones who listened to him, the gospel went with them. It was really awesome. But the ones who didn't listen, you know what they did to try to save themselves? They actually like hired thieves and criminals to try to guard them. And so the Romans eventually did come back, and they continued to build their siege ramps, and they continued to starve them out at that point. And eventually they came in, and they just completely destroyed the city. And that was the prophecy that not one stone would be left upon another of the Temple Mount. And so all that's left, even in this day, is the wall that was the supporting structure. It's kind of like a retaining wall, and they call it the Wailing Wall. And that's where the Jews still to this day go and put their prayers in between the rocks. Now, what's interesting about that really is the significance. They did the same thing in 70 AD that Zedekiah was doing here. They were trusting in the arm of flesh. They were trusting in and literally paying like criminals to take care of them. I can just tell you, criminals ain't very faithful. We just aren't very faithful in and of ourselves. We better trust God, and we better put our hope in Him. You know, and now we'll fast forward to 2019. Don't you dare trust those criminals in Washington, D.C. We're happy with some of the decisions that they make, but let's not put all of our hope in them. We need to be making sure we're seeking the Lord. And the reason why I say this is because huge prayer services right before the election, you know, huge prayer services of the church coming together and praying. Guys, we better keep praying. There's a lot of unfinished business that is really hanging in the balance, okay? This cycle will never be over as long as we're still here and Jesus hadn't come back yet. We really need to make sure that we never quit praying for the advancement of the church in this United States of America. So many people are duped into thinking that we can't or we shouldn't try to advance Christianity in even, you know, the private sector and the secular world. Guys, we are going to be living by somebody's morals. You better get that through our minds. Somebody's morals are going to win the day. Shouldn't it be Jesus? He's the only one we can trust. And so I pray to God that it's Jesus' morals that are helping to run our government, helping to run our police force, helping to run our school. Because if it ain't, it's going to be somebody's morals doing it. And every other way is a false way. I think that's kind of the mistake that they were making here. Zedekiah knew that there was something to this Jeremiah guy. Enough that he actually called on him secretly. He knew it. He just didn't follow faith. He followed flesh. And whenever we do that, we're going to make a mistake every time. And so in this mistake, so he sat there and he's had to watch all the nobles of Judah. Those ones, remember the ones that kind of conspired against Jeremiah in the last chapter and said, let's throw him in the dungeon. Do whatever you want to do with him, I guess, you know, is what he said. Now he's watching as they're all being killed before his eyes. Very sad, sad, brutal. Man, what a brutal world we live in without Jesus controlling. And we see in verse 7, moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to them with the rest of the people who remained. Remember what Jeremiah said? Defect to him and you'll survive. If you don't, you're going to die. And I mean, that's exactly what went down. What kind of things does God tell us today? And follow Him. It's the only way. Jesus is the only way. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And yet, I'll hear exit polls in churches, and like, a lot of times, way over 50% of an exiting church, church members will say, well, I believe there might be more than one way. I mean, we just ain't getting it. You know? Jesus, listen to me, and I would hope that you're going to say amen and agree, is the only way that a person can be saved from their sins. And I mean, like, we have to proclaim that. We know it to be the truth. We can't force anybody. But telling them ain't the same thing as trying to force them. Telling them is giving them an opportunity. You know, we told a lot of the youth at youth camp, you know, and we repeated it. And we showed them. And we did Bible study with them. And by the end of the week, there were at least some of them were convinced. They were exposed to it, and they made a conscious choice. I want to tell you about the little guy that I prayed with. I kind of mentioned it this morning. I've been his cabin leader. He's visited to be with our church now for 7 years, the older brother. I asked him this time, I said, man, Logan, how many times have I been your cabin leader? He said, 7 years. 7 years he's been hitching a ride with our church for both boys camp and then youth camp. I praise God for it. He's a sweet kid, and it's actually, he goes to Tim Mattingly's church over at Pine Log. And, you know, every year Tim will call me, and he'll say, is it okay if Logan kind of piggybacks with you this year? Absolutely. Have a great time together. Great kid. He doesn't like to clean up. He used to get just downright sick on the last day. He gets so depressed, and he even admitted it this year. He said, you know, John, he said, I used to just get sick thinking about the last day because I was going to have to help clean up. He would always try to get his mom to come get him early. And he said, so this year, I'm going to be the first one to get a broom. He's growing up. Praise the Lord. But this year, he brought his little brother. And his little brother listened all week long, and he listened close. And every time we'd pray, and every time we'd have a cabin devotion, and every time we'd be in a Bible study, or we'd be down at the tabernacle, that boy was listening. Finally, last night, he admitted he didn't have a relationship with the Lord. And he came down to the front with a big, joyful smile on his face, and he said, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. And that has been the thing that Logan has lacked much encouragement in his home. And now they can go home and encourage one another. What a beautiful picture, you know. It really was just an awesome thing. We didn't force Wyatt to do that. But he willingly put himself under the teaching, and we taught it all week long without apology. It has an effect. The truth has an effect on us. We need to do that wherever we go in whatever way we have opportunity, you know. Ask for opportunities. Because it's the only thing that's really going to guide this culture out of where we're at. It really is. So, and make people bold enough to actually stand on the Word of God. So, how can you do that in your regular life? Boy, we sure don't want to see this scene happening to us, right? Sure wouldn't want to see God lift His hand of protection off of us and some enemy, nation come in and just rip us to pieces. Or maybe they just infiltrate us a little bit at a time until they have their camps set up all over our nation. You know what's happening right now. We really need to be vigilant. Mm-hmm. really do. Yeah. So what do you think the best way to make sure that the Muslims aren't the judgment on America? Win them to the Lord. We have got to openly witness with them. You know, guys, God brought them here, or He allowed them to come. They're not here by accident. And I think they're poised to judge us if we won't repent and actually become the church we're supposed to be. The church is supposed to be the discipleship mechanism of the world. And here, this is, we're the most prevalent, you know, so-called Christian country in the world. And we got all these folks being shipped in here from all over the world. We really need to be doing everything we can to win them to Christ. You know, do you have a Muslim doctor? Do you have a Muslim, you know, medical professional? Do you witness to them whenever you go in there for your doctor's visit? Do you ever talk to them and ask them about what do they believe? Do you ever just get out there and talk? We have nothing to fear, folks. We have God on our side. When we're on His side, He's on our side. You know, I've shared with some of you guys weren't here, but I was with my mom at a heart doctor's appointment and sitting in the waiting room with Rebecca, and I saw these Middle Eastern people who were sitting in the back of the waiting room, kind of huddled together. It was two older ones and a younger one. Looked like a mom and a dad and a daughter, so it looked like an adult daughter. And couldn't have done it without a woman with me because just the way their culture works, man should never go up and talk to a woman. But since I had my daughter, I figured it would be possible. Went back and just asked to see if any of them spoke English and got to talking to them. Turned out they were from Iraq. And they were just straight from Iraq. Now, the younger lady had been here for almost 9 years. And she had managed to help her parents get immigrated here. And after I talked to them for a little while, you know, they were very nominal in their understanding of Islam, but that was the prevailing religion of their country, and so they just kind of went along with it and identified as one, but really didn't know a whole lot about the teachings, honestly. And she reassured me. She said, I want you to know, like at 9 years, the lady was crying. She said, you're the first person that's talked to us just to try to understand us. She said, you're the first person that has just been nice and talked to us. And she said, I'm not criticizing anyone else because, she said, I know people are afraid of us. She said, but I want you to know what ISIS is doing over there. She said, I hate them for it. She said, they have actually trashed our neighborhoods. They had captured my brother and we thought he was dead for over a year. She said, we finally heard from him and he narrowly escaped one of their camps. And she said, I hate what they're doing to our country. But she said, I remember seeing a cross. There was a place across the street from our school. And apparently it might have been like a Catholic mission. But she remembered that cross and she knew almost absolutely nothing about Jesus. She was very interested. And I talked to her for a good while my mom was in getting her checkup done and everything. And then she was kind of relaying some of it to her parents. They were very unoffended by it. I talked to her about forgiveness. I said, do you realize Jesus doesn't hate the ISIS people? He actually died for their sins. And He doesn't want you to hate them either. He wants you to forgive them. And He wants you to turn your life over to Him so that you can receive forgiveness as well. I said, do you feel like you've ever done anything wrong that would be wrong in God's eyes? And she said, oh yes, I know I have. And I said, what hope do you have of being in heaven someday? And she said, well, I've always been told that, you know, basically, if I do some good things, that hopefully Allah will recognize those on Judgment Day. And I said, do you have much hope of that? You know, really, she didn't. And I said, well, I want you to know that the Bible says that Jesus died for your sins after having lived a perfect life to pay for them, and He rose on the third day. And He says that if anybody believes in Him and trusts Him, they're going to be saved. They're going to be with Him forever in heaven. And I said, if you desire to do that, you can call out to Him right now. Just offered it. No, didn't force anybody. They didn't cut my head off. I'm here talking to you today. I actually gave her my telephone number and said, if you are ever in Washington County, you come by my house and we'll have a meal together. I would like to meet the rest of your family. And she said, well, I'll talk to my husband. I'll see if he wants to. Where's Washington County? She knew where Highway 21 was, so we had one of the things set. And I told her that look for Washington State Park, and when she got there, call me, because I'm only a few miles from there. And so we, you know, just offer some friendship. If all of us will do that, whatever opportunities that we might get, what kind of difference would it make? You'd make all the difference in the world. Not just them either, everybody. Do you ever ask your waitress or your waiter, let's talk about some practical ways of witnessing. You're being waited on at a restaurant. I know, if you go to McDonald's, it's a little bit harder because they're really busy at the counter. But let's say you go to a sit-down restaurant, and they come to feed you your meal and serve you your meal. And before you pray, ask them, is there anything I can pray about for you today? You'd be surprised how many people would appreciate some prayer. And you'd be surprised how many people will ask more questions, or that will give you opportunities to ask more questions to them. And that's just one way. You can think of lots of other ways. Hand out cards. We got a whole bunch of cards. I've got two boxes of cards back there. Those ones that have the website on the back and the church name on the front. Think of ways. Jesus movies. I've still got two boxes of Jesus movies back there, and they're in lots of different languages. All I got to do is pick the language that fits them. They try to pick prevalent ones for of immigrants that are here from other countries, and hand them out. They're free. Most people will not refuse free movie. I've only had one refuse so far. I don't know what they're doing with the rest of them. They may not all be watching them. They take them. Sister Sharon? Mm-hmm. You do, absolutely. And just amazing. We've had waitress just totally pour her life story out to us one time at Homestead. She had had some really crazy stuff happen and had a little bit of faith, I think. She had a faith that was there but was probably feeling a little weak, need a little encouragement. We've had some that had absolutely no understanding of faith and really be shocked that you would ask them, and blessed, strengthened. Had one Mexican restaurant over in Park Hills, and he just absolutely said no. He did not want prayer. He said, don't you pray for me. And I went, you can't stop me. I said it in a nice way, though. What we do in our private prayer life? I do pray that God would open his eyes. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. She really appreciated you taking time. Yeah. People feel loved if they know you care about them enough just to share something, They may not even understand that something just yet, but it's not going to hurt. Steve's testimony, some guy shared, tried to share with him on an aircraft carrier, and it was years later whenever it finally came to fruition. And that guy probably don't have a clue, He just did it in faith. We don't know these seeds. We throw them out there, we sow them, and we let God take care of the rest. But I can tell you, that's what will win our nation. Whenever I see drag queen story hour happening, I'm telling you, I am appalled, I'm shocked, I'm upset, and I'm thinking, where are we heading? And if anybody speaks out against it, they're wanting to string us up. And I'm just going to tell you, I don't know if the Muslims are going to have to get us. Because we're looking at that one, and this whole... this whole homosexual agenda and gender agenda is strong. They are angry. They are incited. And it's the same demonic forces behind that. It's just anything that's anti-God, really, is the same. And, the people aren't what we're looking at here. They're not the enemy. They're caught. They're ensnared. Praise God for the 200-plus people who went to Washington and said, God can set people free. God set us free from that, you know? Yep. And what an awesome parade, you know? Shelley? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. 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 Yeah. Read it, seek to understand it, and do it. And as we do, Andy? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can assure you I'm not afraid of any of it. You know, I know who the Savior is, and I know who my God is, and I know that He loves them, and He's really wanting to set them free. Yeah. Yeah. That's got them ensnared, yeah. And it's the same way. You look at the desolation that all the drug addictions leave them behind. All of the crazy, you know, not to interrupt, were you finished? I was just thinking, there are so many different sins that if it wasn't that or this, it'll be something else that captures whole areas of society, you know. You look at all the desolation and all the adultery and all that stuff is causing in our nation too, you know. I mean, it's just like, we could get overwhelmed by the sin. But what we need to do is keep our eyes on Jesus and realize He really is the answer. And none of us would want to see this happen to our people, you know. You think about it, and he goes on. Let's continue to read on here just a little bit more. Oh yeah, yeah. They're always going to accuse us of judging, and you know, guys, that's a pretty simple one. Just to say, it's not me judging, guys. The Word of God's clear on it. It really is, you know. And it's clear about my sin, too. So we all have to repent. We all have to look at it according to the Bible. Let's read on. So, verse 8, and the Chaldeans burned the king's house, the houses of the people with fire, and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah, the poor people who had nothing, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him and do no harm. Do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. Now, God could move a wicked man like Nebuchadnezzar's heart to take care of this child of God. Then God can't take care of us. I can assure you, He can take care of you. All you need to do is just stay surrendered to God. He's got it. He can do it. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebuzaradan, that's a good one, Rabsaris, Nergal Sharezer, Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers. Then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home, so he dwelt among the people. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. So who is this guy? Who is this guy, Ebed-Melech? He was the Ethiopian guy who immediately helped Jeremiah out of the well. He went to the king and asked for permission to go help him out. He put his life on the line for God's servant and showed his faith in the Lord. And so God recognized it. Guys, do you think God can deliver us? I know he can. He delivers to the uttermost all who will trust in him. And so I really want us to keep our eyes on the Lord and understand where the battle really is. Because the battle's not just over these social issues, although we do have to work within that framework. We've got to understand the battle is the Lord's. And it's really over his kingdom being established here on earth through his people. You know, he called his people to be a multiplying community. He called his people to be a discipling community. And that's what we need to do. And if we stay about that, I can tell you it will automatically begin to wash out a lot of these crazy things from happening. You know, you just think about how much of an effect do you think our Thursday prayer groups at school really have had on this school? And now we have, you know, we have people who are being able to go in there as mentors and just sit with a kid for an hour a week. How much effect do you think that's having really on the school? Guys, I'm just going to tell you, I think that in heaven we're going to see it had a whole lot more than what we realized. And I think we better keep it up. And we better ask for even more influence. God will give it to us if we ask. It's better. It's twice this year what it was the first year, yeah. Yeah. If you just put both thoughts, both schools of thought, remember this secular humanism and Christianity, you put them on a level playing field, Jesus is going to win every time. That's what I know to be an absolute fact. Jesus is going to trump any other false god. Just don't hide him. You know, I remember whenever, and you're talking about the baccalaureate, you know, I remember whenever I was first approached about that, the superintendent was pretty nervous about how it would go over. You know, because he was kind of putting his neck out there to get this, to really want this thing to even happen. And he had to have an outside group come and ask to do it. And so we managed to find out that we could get the Potosi Ministerial Alliance to do that. This was within our zone. And that's whenever they accepted us as a church into the Ministerial Alliance, whenever I started attending their meetings. And so it began to, and now, you know, who went the last time to it? Wasn't it amazing to hear his testimony? To hear him stand up there and boldly profess before that body of his relationship with the Lord and his faith, you know? We're there to encourage them, to help them know that we are on their side, those other Christians who are teachers and administrators and things of that nature, to live out their faith. What a beautiful thing. And I'm just saying, it's making a huge difference. You know, my last day as a mentor, I got to go out on the playground. They had a free recess, and I got to play with all the kids in two of the classes where my mentor was. And he was introducing me to all the different kids out there. They sent me down there once, and they didn't tell the other teachers, and the teachers thought I was an intruder. They started blowing the whistle, man. All the kids were lining up, and they were like, "What's up?" And a lot of the kids already knew me, you know, but a couple of the teachers didn't, so I went ahead and walked over to the teachers and told them who I was, that the office had actually sent me down there with the kid that I mentored to play basketball. And so, anyway, it was an embarrassing moment, and an embarrassing moment can sometimes force people away. But you know what? I'm not there for me. I'm there for Jesus. And I stand in the power of Jesus' name. I went back up to the office and I said, you guys are going to be so pleased with your teachers because they did exactly what they were supposed to do. You know, rather than going up there and making a big deal out of it and going, man, why'd you put me down there and make me feel like a fool? And all, wasn't about me. And so whenever I told it to them like that, they said, oh dear, we forgot about that. But hey, that is good. They did their job. And I said, absolutely. They didn't know me from the man in the moon. I was an intruder on the playground. I said, but would you guys mind telling them the next time? So they did, and they said, oh, why don't you come on down and you can play basketball with both the groups. And so I played knockout. And I made my little buddy kind of mad because I accidentally made a basket behind him, which knocked him out of the game. And so he don't like to lose. He really don't like to lose, I found out. So anyway, he was all mad at me, and one of the other little kids from the class came over, and he goes, what are you mad about, man? He said, if I had the opportunity that you have to have a friend like him, I would be really thankful. Now, I was just another just kid who was saying, you know, I wish I could have a mentor. We need more people. We really do, because there's kids that would really gain a lot of benefit just from having a friend coming to see them once a week. Yeah, I mean, think about that. It's huge. It really is. It's pretty cool. So just want to, and then after that, the kid, my little guy, he was like, yeah, I know. And I guess it's okay. He's still a little mad at me. So next time I have to make sure I miss the basket, I guess, or not let him be in front of me. So the teacher told me it was a good thing I did it because she said, he needs to learn. So, but that teacher also told me, kind of quietly, that she really appreciated our church offering people to come and help. And I said, I'll be praying for him this summer. And she said, so will I. She's a Christian too. And she understands. And it's also the teacher of the little boy that Brother Steve gets to mentor. And so you see, she is seeing the value of having a Christian person in the life of some of these kids that are a little bit trouble. Hey guys, I just want to let you know, they don't necessarily send you the best kid in the class, okay? That isn't the point. The point is for us to set with one that might be a little having a little struggle with their emotions or whatever, and help them just learn that there's somebody faithful in their life, you know, that will keep coming back. I believe that can change our nation right there. Just those simple acts of kindness in Jesus' name, raising up the next generation to not hate Christianity or the lie that's being told of them, to them about Christianity. So, next week, would you guys be willing to have a little bit longer service to watch a really cool movie next week? 90 minutes. The name of this movie is Mully, and Steve already kind of knows about it, Charles Mully. He's a very inspiring Christian man from Kenya that I would like for you guys to see what a difference God can make through one person who sold out. And I'd like to do that for next Sunday evenings. You know, I don't know about the rest of you guys, but chapter 39, we've gone through 39 chapters of either telling about judgment or seeing judgment. I'd kind of like to see maybe an uplift. Not that this, you know, we see God in all this, but we're seeing the reality of what can happen if we don't repent. I want you to see what will happen if we just really live sold out to God. It's amazing. And I think you'll be blessed with it. You think we could do that? So it'd be like an hour and a half movie. So sometimes I preach that long. You guys are kind of okay with it, right? Invite people. I'm telling you, I've watched it twice, and I've gotten more out of it the second time, and I want to watch it another time, and it brings me to tears every time I watch it. It is so uplifting. You just got to see it. You just got to see it. It's inspiring. It's challenging, too. But it's inspiring. It is very much a blessing. So, anyway, just what one man, through faith, really, and a commitment to follow God and just do what he says. It's amazing what he'll do. It really is. So I want you to be inspired right before VBS. I think that sounds like a good idea. M-U-L-L-Y. That's just the name of the movie, Mully. It's actually a guy's last name. So. All right. So, do we have anything else before we close in a word of prayer? Yes, sir. Yeah, the 70 AD invasion, the temple that was built there, Herod's temple is what it was called because it was built during his time. He was the one who wanted to build it for the Jews to keep them happy. Had huge stones in it. They were just unbelievable. 12 to 15 feet across and 4 or 5 feet high, and some of them 15, 20 feet long. Of course, a lot of them are remnants now, but they can just see the ones that are like still in the wall and things like that around Jerusalem. I mean, huge stones. Can you imagine how foolish they thought Jesus was when he said that? We're not talking about rocks. We're talking about stones like, you know, bigger than your car. You know what I'm saying? And, 90 tons. So like it took like years to build the temple, and he was saying there wasn't even going to be a stone left on another. And the thing of it is, God's word is true. Yeah. It is. Every word of it is truth. And we just need to take him at his word. And so those prophecies of destruction, but also the promises to those that will follow him. It's incredible what he'll do. It really is. So we shouldn't fear. We just need to go forward. The opposite of faith is fear. So let's go forward in faith rather than fear. Yes? Yeah. Yeah, when you start thinking about it in regard to things that we know, that's more than two loaded tractor trailers. So you just start thinking about how huge we're talking. Just huge. And it was the fury of God Almighty being poured out on them through the Roman soldiers because of their lack of repentance and acceptance of Jesus. I mean, there just was nothing more left to do other than destroy that temple because they were still dependent on that temple. They would still be doing sacrifices in that temple today if it still existed. God wiped it off to make them stop. Oh, and completely. Still is to this day. There's some of them waiting for the temple to be rebuilt so they can reinstitute the animal sacrifices again. And here's the deal. Jesus was the sacrifice that all of that had pointed to. It's fulfilled. You know? That's why they killed Paul. It was over that very same thing. They felt like he had defiled the temple whenever he came there. They felt like he was defiling God and the religion by telling people they didn't have to be circumcised and they didn't have to follow the Old Testament law. Yes. Can consecrate the altar. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, they're breeding. Thank you. Get everything off of it that it could. Yeah. What stands there today in that basic vicinity? There's another golden object that it's the Dome of the Rock. God actually allowed a Muslim dome to be put basically where his temple once stood. That's testimony. I'm gonna tell you, you don't mess with God's commands and his word. You don't ignore his warnings to repent. And if we do, we too will suffer consequences as a people, without a doubt. I can tell you, even if you took away all the other enemies, if we're not careful, we're going to destroy ourselves just through our finances, our little shell game that we call finances in our nation. We have borrowed so much money, and we got such a deficit running right now, it's astronomical. It could destroy us in just one year of people calling in our debts, and we'd be done. I mean, we have printed money, and we have nothing to back it up. If it ever gets called in all at once, we're done. And so all I'm saying is God's been the one holding us together all along. We need to show him some thankfulness. And if his people will begin to, God will honor the prayers of his people. And we just need to continue to do what we're called to do. So keep up the good work. Keep witnessing. Keep living it. Keep loving. In the name of Jesus, keep inviting people to come to church and be taught. Do whatever we can. I'm so proud of all these churches that are sending these kids to camp and everything else. That's why we want to keep that camp a place set apart for God. Really protect the teachings there. I can tell you, teachings for youth camp are really straightforward, really good. It's some good straightforward teachings during the Bible study times. Praise God for it. And we talked about things even like what marriage is. One man and one woman for a lifetime. That's God's understanding of it. It's only two genders. You know? All that stuff that they tell you you're not supposed to say these days. So, just want to keep up the good work. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, I just want to pray for this group. Thank you for them, Lord. I know we're of one heart and one mind when we look at your word, and we know it's truth. And Lord, we're trying to live it. None of us are perfect at it. We're calling on you for your grace to help us and help us be good witnesses to our neighbors and those around us. And I pray that you'll even help us win those Muslims that are visiting our nation, Lord, for whatever reason, to you. I pray for Rashida Tlaib and for Ilhan Omar. And Lord, they're just the start, if we're not careful, of Muslims taking over even our lawmaking process. And Lord, I pray that we not allow that. We do have a vote in these areas, and we should vote accordingly. But also, we pray for those two ladies, that they would come to know you. And Lord, we know you can save them. You saved me. You can sure save them. And Lord, I just pray that you'd continue to bring people to you through us. We pray for Boys Camp coming up, starting tomorrow, Lord. And I just pray that you would really move mightily among those boys and raise up young men who will be Christian leaders. Lord, please help us to see the church advancing forward. We are the church of the living God. There's nothing holding us back other than our lack of faith. Your power is still just as great as it ever was. And so, Lord, I pray that you would pour your power out on us, your church, as we seek you, and that you would pour it out before us and behind us as we go to protect us and also to bring people to knowledge of their sins so they can be saved. Pray for our Vacation Bible School that's coming up. Pray for our guys who are going to go get the decorations tomorrow, the set for the stage. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless us to have a lot of kids come and visit. And Lord, we look to you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.